The reading today is Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It is absolutely lovely to be here amongst so many friends. And if I haven't met you, it's also really, really lovely to see you as well. Let me pray as we make a start. Father in heaven, you are wonderful. And as we're going to see this morning, your dwelling place is wonderful. And please, would you, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to see that more clearly this morning, we pray. Amen. I'm just going to begin with a little bit of kind of call and response to make sure that you're all awake. I'm sure that some of you have done this before. My line is going to be, God is good, and you're going to respond. Some of you know it. Oh, no. All the time. Then I'll say all the time, and your line is, God is good. Okay? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
It's
okay, let's do it again, okay? You can do better than that. That was a good warm-up. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You see, the thing is, I absolutely believe that to be true. Okay, I am a Christian, I'm training for Christian ministry. If you ask me, is God good? I will tell you, yes, he is absolutely good. And if you ask me, when is God good? I will tell you, he is good all the time. In fact, he has been good since before the creation of the world. There has never been a time when God has not been good. Every second of every day, in the past and into the future, God is good. And yet, I don't know about you, but I don't walk around every single moment of every single day conscious of God's goodness. In fact, in many ways, lots of the time, there are reasons for us to not feel God's goodness as we look around this world. And yet, it is, as I say, gloriously and wonderfully true that all the time God is good, and that God is good all of the time. I could have got the wrong way around there, but never mind. The real advantage of kind of little phrases like that, those little kind of catchphrases that we kind of repeat and we say to one another, is actually in those moments where we don't feel it, it's true still. And it's really helpful for us to have those things that we say and we remind ourselves. It gives us the words that we ought to be saying all the time. It gives us those words to say that this is how you should be responding. Sorry, that wasn't very clear. I'll try that sentence again. Sometimes we don't feel like God is good, but he is. And so it's really helpful to have those little sort of phrases like this, which say, if I saw things clearly, this would be what I was saying all of the time. If I saw things clearly, I wouldn't be able to walk outside and see the glories of creation and not be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And actually, this psalm that we're looking at together today is doing something very similar to that. In fact, in one sense, this is true of all of the psalms. The psalms are kind of God's gift to us. He is saying, these are words that you can use to relate to me. These are the words to use to pray to me. This is how you would pray if you saw things clearly all the time. And this psalm in particular is trying to emphasize God's goodness for us. We see that kind of verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then it kind of returns to that idea at the very end, verses 10 and 11. You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. This is a psalm all about that kind of longing to be with the Lord. And it's trying to get us to feel something or to express a desire and a longing to be with God. And it wants us to express that. God wants us to say that, I guess, whether or not we're feeling that this morning. And so this is what I'm going to try and do as we look at this psalm together. Is I can't make you feel this. I can't make you feel this longing for God, this desire that this psalm talks about. But what I am going to try and do as I speak about God's dwelling place, I'm going to try and move the needle for every single one of us. So if you come in here today and you have no interest in God, no desire to know anything about him, I mean, first of all, you're very, very welcome. And we love having people like you here. But if you come in here like on a zero, on our 0 to 10 scale, I'm going to try and move you from like 0 to maybe a 1. So maybe you see why it is that Christians get a bit excited about this guy God. If you come in here, as I'm sure some of us do, as discouraged Christians, maybe you're a 3 or a 4. You kind of know this to be intellectually true, that God is good, but you're not feeling it. I'd love to move that needle. Maybe a 5 or a 6. And if you're coming in here and you basically skipped to church because you were so full of the joy of the Lord, you're already at like a 9.5, maybe we can push you to 9.75. We're probably not going to get to 10 this side of glory. But that's my hope, that's my prayer, is that we're going to all kind of move that needle a little bit. That we will get a slightly bigger glimpse of the glory of the Lord and be more excited about him. The way we're going to do that is we're going to start, I'm just going to track through the psalm and say, this is what this psalm gets excited about God. Then we're going to ask the question, what difference does Jesus make? Because he changes everything. This psalm was written before him. We live after him. How does Jesus change our reading of this psalm? Then we'll ask, what does it mean for us today? And we'll finish by actually saying this psalm again, all together. And I'm hoping that's going to be a resounding and hearty as we all say, yes, I really do long to be in your courts, O Lord. So that's where we're kind of going. And as I begin, you know, what does this psalm say about, like, what is so great about God's dwelling place? What is so good about this place? Well, the first thing, verses 1 and 2, is that it is God's dwelling place. Before the other things that are nice about it, the brilliant thing about this dwelling place is that God himself is there. Now, for the original psalmist, the guy who wrote this, he would have been thinking about the temple of the Lord. That is a staggering thought for us, isn't it? That once upon a time, you could actually kind of walk and get to where God dwelt. He dwelt in some kind of slightly mysterious but true and wonderful way in the temple in Jerusalem. And so he is thinking about that place. He is thinking about the temple. And as he thinks about the temple, he says, oh, my soul faints. I long to be in your presence, O Lord. It's almost as if he so longs to be there. It's got a kind of a physical effect on him. He is desperate to be with the Lord because he gets something of how good the Lord is. Secondly, though, it's a place of safety and refuge. This is kind of verses 3 and 4. We get this reverently random bit about sparrows and swallows. I think this is what's going on here. I think the psalmist is there and he's in the temple and he sees that there are swallows and sparrows nesting among the temple, and he realizes that the Lord is a place of refuge and safety, even for such insignificant creatures as swallows and sparrows. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the New Testament when he's encouraging his disciples not to worry. And he says, don't you know that my Father is in charge of the sparrows. Not one sparrow falls from the sky without my Father allowing it, without my Father willing it. Don't worry, my people. You are worth more than many sparrows. I think there's something similar going on here in the psalm. Like, sparrows and swallows find safety and refuge. Unimportant, insignificant creatures find safety and refuge in the house of the Lord. How much more do we know that the place where the Lord dwells is a place of safety, a place of refuge? It's also a place where weeping turns to blessing. This is kind of verses 5 to 7. Here the picture is kind of those who've set their heart on pilgrimage. So it's probably the kind of, he's imagining the journey up to the temple now. And on the way to the temple, they pass through this valley of Baca in verse 6. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar at all, but I did ask one of the Hebrew scholars at college. And that word Baca is very, very similar sounding to the word for weeping. So it probably is a real place that they've traveled through. Like, figuratively, he's saying, as they pass through the valley of weeping, through this arid valley where they're kind of full of sadness and pain, well, it becomes a place of springs. Autumn rains cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. The picture is that on the journey towards the Lord, as you're heading towards the Lord's dwelling place, yes, you will go through the valley of weeping. Actually, as a little aside, it's one of the things as I was reflecting on my time here, the 9 years I spent as a part of this church family, there are many people, and some of them are in this room, who know that the Christian life, who know that the journey towards the dwelling place of the Lord goes through the valley of weeping. And there are a number of people who taught me by their example that actually, yes, it is wonderfully true that even through the valley of weeping, there is blessing, and the Lord allows people to go from strength to strength. There's that famous line, isn't there, from the Lord of the Rings, that one day everything sad will become untrue. On our pilgrimage towards the Lord, there is a valley of weeping, but ultimately, in his unfathomable kindness, in his mysterious ways, that weeping is turned to blessing. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So what's so good about this place? It's God's dwelling place. It's a place of safety and refuge. A place where weeping is turned into blessing. And a place where God is described, verse 11, as a sun and a shield. If you think about the sun, and like, not, don't think about the sun that we've had this summer. Think about the sun that kind of in Israel, the kind of, it's a huge force, isn't it? Burning down on you, beating down on you. God is like the sun, bringing lightness and bright and growth and life. And he's, again, a shield, a place of safety. And then verse 11. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Isn't that a wonderful thought about what God is like? He's not withholding any good things from those who walk with him. Now, friends, today, you know, we might look at that and we say, oh, well, I'm not blameless. And no, of course we're not blameless. But in the Lord Jesus, we are considered as righteous. The Lord sees us as blameless. And so I think it is true to say that the Lord is not withholding any good things from us. Now, that I'm not saying that's how it feels week to week. But that is what the scripture says here, that God does not withhold any good thing ultimately from his people. And that's so opposite, isn't it, from how we often think about God. Or certainly how people out there often think about God. It's so easy to think about God, isn't it, as if he's some kind of killjoy. As if Christianity kind of sucks all the fun out of life. Yeah, the Pathfinders among you, I'm sure your friends at school, if they know you're a Christian, they think, that is weird. Why would you choose to be a Christian? Doesn't being a Christian suck all the fun out of life? And I think we can be tempted to think about that too. And see God as like, you know, a list of rules that I kind of have to follow, and they might be good for me, like eating my vegetables, but it's not really much fun. The Bible says, no, not like that. He's withholding no good thing. It's Satan's greatest and oldest lie, isn't it, that God's holding good things back from us? The reality is the exact opposite. There is nothing good that he withholds. And that, ultimately, is why a day with him, a day in his presence, really is better than 1,000 anywhere else. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Now, next I said we're going to think about how Jesus, and like, what difference does it make that Jesus sung this psalm? Because he would have sung this psalm in the synagogue and in the temple. Jesus would have taken these very words on his lips. And as I said at the beginning, kind of, these are the perfect response to God. These are the words, I guess, in one way, of the perfect believer. And we actually know who the perfect believer was. It was Jesus. And so, as we imagine Jesus singing this psalm, I think it takes us to an even kind of deeper, more wonderful place, because of all the millions and, in fact, billions of people who have said and prayed and sung this psalm, he knows how wonderful that dwelling place is, because he's been there. And he knows, in a deeper way than we do right now, how good God himself is. And yet he came. He came into this world and he lived among us. And he is now, I guess if you're kind of trying to picture this, he is singing this psalm and he's like the choir master and he's encouraging us. He's saying, guys, come on and join in with me as we sing this song. He came down from that ultimate dwelling place and stepped down into this mess. Further down than that, he went to that shameful death on the cross, and he did it so that it might be possible for people like you and me to come and to be with the Lord forever. That we might really come to know what it is to dwell in this place of the Lord. That we might see something of the goodness of God. Isn't it glorious that Jesus would do that? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. What does this mean for us, though? Well, we don't have a temple. We don't have a physical dwelling place of God that we can go and visit. I think it does raise the question for us, how much do we long to be at church week by week? Now, church is not the temple. God doesn't have a specific dwelling place as he did then. But there is something special about a group of people indwelt by God's Holy Spirit gathering together. This place is more like heaven than anywhere else you're going to find out there, Sunday by Sunday. And so I think it's worth asking ourselves the question, how much do I actually long to be with believers on a Sunday morning? And again, as a little aside, it was why I thought it was a bit sad this week that a Church of England bishop was saying, well, it's quite good to go to church, but maybe you could skip it to watch the football if you wanted to. Because as good as like watching football is, and there are blessings in the world, it's not as good as this. It really, really isn't. Because this is a taste of that one day and forever glorious place, that lovely and amazing dwelling place with the Lord. This is better than anything else out there. But ultimately, I don't think this is kind of thinking about here and now in church. This is asking us the question to think about God's ultimate dwelling place. And so I guess my question is, how much is our life set on eternity rather than the things of this world? You see, from my own experience, I know how easy it is to live life day by day with eyes that kind of get distracted by the things around us. I was trying to kind of come up with an illustration of something that's like 1,000 times better place than another place. And I stumbled across a Mr. Beast video on YouTube. Hands up if you've heard of Mr. Beast. He is the most subscribed to YouTuber, YouTubing in English anyway. And he did this video where he went from a $1 a night hotel and stayed in various kind of intervals up to $1 million a night hotel. And I thought, well, that'll be brilliant. I'll do a kind of a thousand times better kind of illustration. But as I was watching it, instead of thinking this is a good illustration, I found myself going, man, it would be fun to spend the night in those hotels. And I realized I'd done the exact thing that I was going to kind of try and say, look what we do. We look at the things of this world and we go, oh, those things are wonderful. I really want those. Friends, even than that $1 million a night hotel, and look at it, it is quite impressive. But one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 nights in that $1 million hotel. Our world doesn't see that. Our world wants us to be distracted by the things here. But it is gloriously and wonderfully true that one day in his cause are better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'm going to give you 30 seconds now just to kind of think about what we've kind of said. Maybe look over the psalm again. And then we'll say the psalm altogether to finish. And it'll be on the screen. It's on the screen now. So we'll just take 30 seconds now. And I'll lead us in saying that together. Let's say this together. We'll just begin at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen.